All right, here we are. The last time you will see the Better Than picture up here. This is our last sermon in Hebrews today. And just warning you guys, today is also going to be the longest introduction to a sermon I've ever done and probably ever will do. Okay? What we're going to do is before we get to the final nine verses we haven't gotten to yet in Hebrews, we're going to do an overview of the whole book. Yeah. So, my intro is probably going to be most of the sermon. But, all right, here we go. So, kids, whenever you see this, okay, I'll point to it, okay? But when I point to this symbol, I want you guys to say, better than. Can we practice?
Better than.
All right, adults too, if you want it, that's fine.
We got to help them out.
We got to help them out. So, kids, one more time.
Better than.
Better than. All right. So this is the name of our series. Week after week, we've been seeing how Jesus is better than anything else. So going back, this was the very first sermon we had in Hebrews. We talked about the introduction to the whole book. Who's the author? We don't know. Yes, Jesus inspired it. Thank you, Misha. But we don't know who penned the book. Does it matter? It does. Well, it does matter, but it doesn't matter in the sense of what is written in it, right? Who are the original recipients? These are Jewish Christians living right after the time Jesus ascended to heaven and most likely before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay? So we have Hebrew Christians. When was the book written? Like I said, after the time Jesus left, before the destruction of the temple. Why did the author write this book? We've seen little hints in the book. They're struggling in their faith. Okay? They're not sure they want to do this. They might want to go back to the old ways because it was easier. They weren't getting persecuted when they were doing the old customs. Okay, so the author is trying to encourage them. Guys, you can do this. Have faith. Endure. So, chapter 1, we saw God speaks. Okay, chose a picture. Kind of looks like God speaking to someone, maybe. We saw in chapter 1, first God spoke through the prophets. But in these latter days, he's spoken through his Son. First of all, isn't it amazing that we have a God who speaks?
Amen.
The creator of the universe has spoken things into existence, and he also speaks to us. Okay? Like I said, first through the prophets, all throughout the Old Testament, we have all these different prophets that God used as his spokesmen to speak to the people, to draw them back to repentance, to walk in his ways, obey his law. People didn't do it. They did not listen to his spokesman. Finally, he sent his Son. God speaks through Jesus. So, kids, ready? God's Son is?
Better than
the prophets. Okay? That's what we saw in chapter 1. Chapter 1, we also saw angels. We talked about angels. What's their role in all this? Well, angels helped in bringing the law from God to Moses on Mount Sinai. So we can see where maybe the Hebrew believers were struggling with, well, aren't angels really important? And God was saying, yes, they're important. They're ministering spirits sent out to serve those who inherit salvation, but none of them inherited the name God's Son. And he talked about that through the whole second half of the chapter. There's a big deal when somebody inherits the name Son from God, and none of the angels did it. So we see God's Son is
better
than the angels. All right. Then, in chapter 2, talked about drifting away. Be careful to listen to what you have heard, lest you drift away. And we talked about, have you guys been fishing before in a boat? And you're paying attention to catching those big fish, right? Next thing you know, you look up and the shore is way over there. You just drifted away and you didn't even realize it. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, guys, you have to pay attention to the message of God's Son, lest you drift away from it. Because it can happen very slowly and gradually, and next thing you know, you're nowhere near what God has spoken. So pay careful attention to it. In chapter 3, the writer to the Hebrews talks about Moses. Moses was the central figure to the Hebrews, wasn't he? He was the one that received the law from God and brought it to the people. He's the one that led the people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt into the promised land. What about Moses? Well, the writer to the Hebrews said over and over again how Moses is a servant in God's house. But there's a son over God's house that cares even more, right? So he's really emphasizing, yes, Moses was a servant, but he was pointing to someone else. Someone who takes care of God's house in a way that a servant can't. And it's the son. So God's son, Jesus, so this is where Jesus is first mentioned as God's son in Hebrews. God's son, Jesus, is better than God's servant, Moses. Good job, you guys. Kids enjoying this? You following me so far? All right.
Yes.
Chapters 3 and 4. The writer talks about the promised land. Remember when the people wandered through the wilderness and they got to the edge of the promised land and they sent the spies in. And then the spies came back and 10 of them, 10 out of the 12, had a bad report. And the people hardened their hearts. They did not have faith to enter into the promised land. God said, you guys don't have faith in my provision and what I'm calling you to do. So you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You don't have the faith to go into the promised land. And the writer to the Hebrews is, again, telling his readers, don't harden your hearts. Warning, right? Check yourself. And he quotes Psalm 95 over and over. Don't harden your hearts. Why? Because there's something better than the promised land. The promised land was a shadow to something greater, a better rest. So rest in Jesus is better than rest in the promised land. It's all pointing to Jesus. We see this over and over. But the big thing from chapters 3 and 4 is he's spoken. Don't harden your hearts like the people did and didn't get to go into the promised land where God's rest was. If this was a big deal, this is an even bigger deal. Don't harden your hearts. Have faith. Okay? This is also important, this application. We enter God's rest by, this is for us, hearing the word of God, having faith in what we have heard, and having a reverent fear and endurance. Okay? We can hear something and we might not believe it. We can hear something and believe it, but might not do anything with it. It's important that we hear, have faith, and do something with it. Amen? Hey, next, in chapter 4, we see the emphasis on the word of God. He said the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? You think, what can a sword do? I talked about bringing that example of a Costco chicken here and cutting it apart, right? Big knife, it would cut right through it, right? It gets down in there. God's word does that thing in our hearts. It gets down, it pierces down, and it does something to us. So the word of God is living and active, and we must give an account for hearing God's word. You've heard it? Now you're held accountable for what you do with that message. By this time in Hebrews, there has been so many warnings. Okay, let's look at them. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Do not harden your hearts. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Warning after warning after warning. And what's funny, we read this and be like, wow, they really needed to hear that, didn't they? Those original readers. I think we do too, don't we? Because so often we get caught up in things and we think we're doing okay, but in reality we've been drifting away. In reality we've hardened our hearts. Let's pay close attention to the living and active Word of God. And then we got to chapters 5 and 6. And for some people, this might be some of the most scary verses in Scripture, right? It talks about losing your salvation. And I brought up this example, and I thought this is worth going back to again. Okay? Let's say we have a pond here with alligators in it. And there's this sign that says, alligator may be in lake, no swimming. You going to swim in there, Misha? No, but you really want to swim. And someone comes to you and says, why don't you come with me? We go down this trail. There's a beach with lots of food. It's great. And you go down there, you swim in the beach, you taste the good food. And after a couple days, you decide to go back here. And someone sees you going back to this pond and says, what are you doing? Don't you know there's alligators in there? And you say, well, I just want to go swimming in the pond. And they're saying, no, pay attention to the warning signs. I've never seen anyone walk back down that path to that pond and come back again. And you got to stop and think hard. Am I going to do it or not? Okay? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying in this passage. He's saying, I've never seen anyone taste the goodness of God and then walk away from it and come back. They get eaten up by the alligators. Right? Question for you kids. If you pay attention to the sign and don't swim in that pond, how many people are going to get eaten by alligators? What do you think? Zero, right? If you pay attention to the sign, you have nothing to be afraid of. It's the same when we get to those verses in Hebrews, these warnings. It's meant to keep believers in faith. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's pay attention to the warning signs. In chapter 7, we get this guy named Melchizedek. Do you remember him? There's only a couple of verses of him back in Genesis. There's one reference to him in the Psalms, and that's it. And then you get to Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews talks about him for a whole chapter. What's going on? Well, back in Genesis, Melchizedek was a priest, a high priest of God, it says, that came out to bless Abraham. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So now you think, okay, I know I've read about priests in the Old Testament, but that doesn't come till later in Genesis. Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had Levi, and the Levi tribe is where the priests came from. So you'd say, huh, it seems like Levi's priesthood through Abraham actually pays tithes to another priesthood. There's a greater priesthood out there floating around since early in Genesis, and we don't hear about it again until Hebrews. Interesting. Well, now the Hebrews writer says, well, he quotes Psalm 110, and he said, Jesus is sworn a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Could Jesus be the greater than priest promised from of old that all the other priests and systems submit to? Okay? This is what the writer to the Hebrews keeps going over and over when he's talking about Melchizedek. The greatness of Melchizedek prepares us for Christ's priesthood. So, Jesus' high priesthood is?
Greater than.
Greater than, better than. Either one's fine, guys. And the Levitical priests. Why? Levitical priests were appointed by command. Jesus is made high priest by an oath. Levitical priests limited in service by death. If they die, they're done, right? There's no more priesthood. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people. Levitical priests were sinners. They had to constantly make sacrifices for themselves and the people. Jesus is separate from sinners. Levitical priests sacrificed daily. Jesus made a sacrifice once for all. Do you see how he is better than the old system? Next, we talked about what is a covenant. This is another big theme in Hebrews. A covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. Okay? Moms and dads, we covenant to each other in marriage. Okay? We say, we're going to be married. and stay together. These are promises we make to each other. There's covenants in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there was a covenant made through the law given at Mount Sinai to the Israelite people. God's saying, if you obey my law, things will go well for you. You will be blessed. You will inherit the land. You will stay in the land. If you don't, I will take you out of the land. Okay? So there was covenant made at Mount Sinai through Moses, God made to the people. The writer to the Hebrews talks about a new covenant. He quotes Jeremiah 31. The new covenant under Jesus is different. Why? Jesus fulfilled the old covenant so he could bring a new one. And it's enacted on better promises, it says. So a new covenant under Jesus is
better
than the old covenant under Moses. Misha, you didn't sound very enthused there. Okay? New covenant under Jesus. It's an unconditional promise. If you're in this, if you're in Christ with this covenant, he's going to be a good shepherd to you and he's going to keep you. He's going to give you the faith that you need to be in covenant with him. The old one was conditional. You do this, you obey the law, you get to keep this land. You get to stay here. If you don't, I'm going to take you out of it, right? The old covenant needed many priests. New covenant needs one priest. Old covenant required continual sacrifices. New covenant required only one sacrifice. Old covenant, the writer of the Hebrews says it's becoming obsolete. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled it and he brought a new one. This one lasts forever, he says. Isn't this good news? Next, in chapter 9, the writer to the Hebrews describes the tabernacle. This was the holy place when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness. Okay? Only the priests were allowed to go in here. So the priests were allowed in this place. It's called the holy place within the tabernacle. We have a lampstand, bread of the presence, an altar of incense. Behind the curtain, you guys can see this is kind of torn away so you can see into it. This is called the most holy place. And only the high priest, one time a year, could go into the most holy place in order to sprinkle blood on the ark. The Ark of the Covenant, inside of it, is the Ten Commandments, a golden urn full of manna, and Aaron, the high priest's staff, which budded. Okay? If you don't remember that, I'll look back to see where that is. Leviticus something. You can read about it. It's pretty cool. But this is where God physically dwelled among the Israel's camp. Okay? This was a big deal. There was a lot of different rules on how to do things here. And the writer of the Hebrews is describing all this, and he's saying something else. Jesus is the holy place where we find God dwelling with us. Jesus is the holy place where we find true worship to God. In the tabernacle was the lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world. In the tabernacle is the bread of the presence. Jesus is the bread of life. In the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant holding the tablets of God's law. Jesus, it says in John, the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God. In the tabernacle was a golden urn holding manna, bread from heaven, provision for God's people from heaven. And Jesus describes himself as the living bread that came down from heaven. In the tabernacle, we had Aaron's staff, which budded with life. It was a test. Who's the true high priest that God chose? Well, in this time it was Aaron. But in the New Testament, we find Jesus is the forever priest, and he also describes himself as the vine that bears much fruit. And if we are connected to the vine, we will also bear much fruit. You guys see where this was just a shadow of what was to come. So kids, Jesus is
better than
the tabernacle. He's the better holy place. Next. In chapter 10, the writer of the Hebrews talks about the sacrifices. Remember what they had to do to atone for sins in the Old Testament. They had to find a lamb or a bull or pigeons without blemish and offer them as an atonement for their sins. But they had to keep doing it over and over. But in chapter 10, we see that Jesus offered himself once for all. So Jesus is not only the better than high priest, he goes in and he offers himself as the better sacrifice. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, Hebrews says. But a different sacrifice came and he did take away sin. He didn't just cover it up like the animals did. He took it away for those who are in covenant with him. So the sacrifice of Jesus' body is?
Better.
You guys are getting quiet. Sacrifice of Jesus' body is?
Better
than the sacrifices of animals. Good job. Hey, I love this too. I got it from my friend who got it from, he didn't know where. I don't know who coined this, but this is worth going over, isn't it? Whoever is in Christ, whoever is in the new covenant with him, has been saved from the penalty of sin, is being saved from the power of sin, and will be saved from the presence of sin. It's a continual thing that we're on. We notice as we walk with Christ, there are victories. I see where this is happening. I'm standing with him, righteous before God when I am in him. And one day, there will be no sin present around me because I will be dwelling with him in a place we're going to be talking about in just a little bit. So, we get to the end of chapter 10, and the writer to the Hebrews says several phrases that start out with, let us. Okay, let us do what? That's an action thing, isn't it? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So because of everything we've already talked about, because of all that, I can draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I love that full assurance because I don't have to worry, am I saved? Well, if I'm in Christ and I'm listening to his word and obeying him, that shows I'm in him, right? I don't have to be worried about losing my salvation. I have full assurance of my faith in him. The writer also says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Life's hard. Sometimes we doubt or struggle with unbelief, but we're called to hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ. We can make it in him. He is with us beginning, middle, and end. And he also says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see the day approaching. What day is that? The day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back and sinners will be judged and saints will be taken up to heaven with him. But consider how we must stir one another up to love and good works. Because it's hard, isn't it? Let's encourage one another. Let's tell each other, we can do this. I'm praying for you. I'm walking with you through this. You're not alone. We're meant to do this in community together. In chapter 11, we looked, this is the faith chapter, right? We looked at so many different examples of people from the Old Testament who had faith in God's promises. And it said, they had faith because they were looking forward to a city with foundations. They knew that everything on this earth was just a journey to the true place, the true home that they had in God, the city with foundations. So they're willing to give up things of this earth because they're looking forward to a better reward. The other half of chapter 11 that we looked at was also faith, but towards the end of the chapter it was saying some people saw great things. They were rescued from the mouths of lions and things like that. Wow, I can have faith in that. That's awesome. But then he also says, and they were destitute and wandered around in rocks and caves and deserts and stuff, and they were killed. They were sawn in two. Well, that sounds like it's a hard thing, isn't it? But they had faith in something greater. They're willing to endure all that suffering and persecution and even death because they have faith in better promises. And we talked about, where is our identity? Is our identity in Christ like those believers were that are mentioned in chapter 11? Are we willing to identify with future promises rather than present realities? Are you losing focus? You ready to speak up again? Identity in Jesus and following in his suffering is better than wealth, riches, and identity with the world. Chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews talks how we are running the race of faith. And I chose this because he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who's that? All the people that have walked in faith before us. It's as if their faith is cheering us on. Keep going, guys. You can make this. Run the race. Do it. And we know, if any of us, I haven't done this, but if any of us have ran races before, we know how hard it can be, right? Sometimes you might want to give up. It takes training and endurance to make it. And the writer to the Hebrews gives us calls to action. He says, lay aside things that hinder you. Every sin, every weight that holds you back from running well. And we talked that, well, sin, it's obvious sometimes when we need to get rid of certain sins. But what are the weights that are holding us back? What are the things that are keeping us from running well? Even though they might not be sin for some people, it might be holding me back from running well. He says to run with endurance. Keep going. He says to keep focusing on Jesus. Isn't a race easier when you can see the goal? I can make that. If we keep our focus on Jesus, we can make it in faith too. We value the Father's discipline. And again, this word is kind of taboo in our culture nowadays, isn't it? But if we think about discipline as a good thing, it's a training up into, it's a corrective thing so we can make it, we need to value God's discipline. We need to run with style. We don't do this without joy. We do this joyfully, right? We encourage one another to run with style. We strive for peace and holiness in front of God and before men. He also warns, see that no root of bitterness springs up. Guys, don't hold on to things. It's going to keep you from running well. It's going to keep you from faith. And he says, see that no one becomes sexually immoral like Esau. And we talked about Esau, that he traded a bowl of soup for his blessing. Or he traded his blessing for a bowl of soup, rather. He traded something eternal for something temporary. But Jesus traded something temporary for something eternal. And we need to be focused on him. Next, the last half of chapter 12, the writer of the Hebrews talks about receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Remember when we did that thing and we shook all the flour off the poster board and what was underneath? What did it say? Zion, right? There's a kingdom God has when he shakes everything. What's going to fall away and what's going to last? He shakes everything away and Zion remains. And there was this contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, they couldn't go near the mountain. If they touched the foot of the mountain, they would be put to death. Why? Because God was on the mountain. It was so holy. And they weren't worthy to approach him. But when Jesus brings a better promise and a better sacrifice and a better priesthood, and he fulfills the old and brings the new, now we can draw near to Mount Zion, to where God dwells. We can go near to him and be with him. So, Mount Zion is better than Mount Sinai. I'm starting to lose you guys. Hopefully this will get you chuckling. Isn't that weird? Wouldn't you laugh if you saw this guy walking down the street? Yeah. Of course, right? He looks peculiar. He stands out from everyone else. At least I hope he would. If he didn't, we're really in trouble, aren't we? All right, so this peculiar man. We talked about how we are supposed to be a peculiar people who offer acceptable worship to God. How are we peculiar? How are we to stand out amidst this world around us? We are to show brotherly love. That's within the church. Even though you wronged me, Jesus forgave me for my sin. I'm going to forgive you for your sin. And the world would say, no, they deserve punishment. And we say, no, because I've received mercy, I'm going to show mercy. We show love for strangers. Who does this, right? You open up your home and you say, you're welcome here. Let me bless you in the name of Jesus. We remember the persecuted, those who are in prison. We show holiness through our marriages. This is another thing. Culturally, this does not happen very often now, does it? Does marriage even matter in today's culture? Well, it matters to this peculiar people who offer sacrifices to God. We show holiness through our marriages. We are content through suffering. I was just talking to someone the other day. How can people praise God through suffering? Well, it's because they've experienced salvation. They experience His love. They experience His joy. And they're content even through suffering. And peculiar people are to hold fast to Jesus no matter what. Then in chapter 13, writer to the Hebrews talks about Jesus and the new covenant again. We see how in the old covenant there was an altar. In the new covenant, the altar was the cross. The old covenant had Levitical high priest. New covenant, Jesus the great high priest. Old covenant, sacrificial bull and goat. New covenant, Jesus the perfect sacrifice. Old covenant, the sins were laid on the scapegoat and it was sent away out of the camp, symbolizing that their sins were taken away from the people. Jesus took our sins away when He died on the cross. Remember, they burned the offering outside of the camp? Jesus died outside the holy city of Jerusalem. And the priests ceremonially had to wash themselves to enter back into the camp where God dwells. Jesus made us holy and clean so we can go out into the world. And the writer to the Hebrews says, go outside the camp to Jesus and endure the reproach He endured. This is our call, to leave this camp and go out. Why? Because Jesus is better than. Jesus brought something better than. And we can do it. Thank you. I've never gotten an amen in the intro before. Woo! All right, to our text. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 17. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to go back and just talk about a few things, and we will wrap this up. Do we all have a good grasp of what Hebrews is about?
Yes.
Awesome. So Hebrews 13, starting in 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. So go back to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He's talking about the leaders within the church. The leaders, God says, you need to be qualified to do this job within the church. And if we have qualified men to lead the church, what are we to do? Obey them and submit to them. Again, this word submit in today's culture, I don't know if I want to do that. But don't you see, this is a gift from God. He's saying, I'm putting shepherds over you to watch over your souls. Isn't this a gift? It's good. And when you know and trust your leaders, and your leaders know and love you, isn't submission a good thing?
Yes.
Okay. He says, do this, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Right? You don't want your leaders to be like, ugh. Leanne, again. Sorry. I didn't feel right about picking anyone else, so I'm just picking them. Right? But the leaders have a responsibility to do something. The people have a responsibility to do something. It's a both and. So think about this. This would be of no advantage to you. I love our church. We do a good job at this, I think. And we're going to dive more into this in future weeks when we start talking about what church leadership looks like. Okay, verse 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. He's asking for prayer. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those watching over you, that we have a clear conscience. And this person, whoever wrote the book, is urging them to do this because he wants to go see them. He wants to be with them in community and encourage them. Okay. The high point of our text here in verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, let's pause there. We always talk about Jesus' death, but the hope is in the resurrection, isn't it? There's an eternal covenant he brought because he was the perfect sacrifice, because he became the perfect high priest. God raised him from the dead, and he's now ruling and reigning as king, and he brings an eternal covenant. This is the new covenant we were looking at. It's eternal. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about that. God is equipping you to do his will. How many of us have wondered what God's will is for our life? If we submit to God and his word and we obey it, we are in the will of God. There's great comfort in that, isn't that? Now, that's not saying that God might specifically ask you to do a specific thing, right? It can happen. But generally speaking, we don't have to seek out God's mysterious will. He's equipping us to do that through his word. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance. You need to make it, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. All those promises God has for those who follow him and are in Christ, we just need to endure. That's doing the will of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? I don't work out my salvation. That's only by grace alone. But he's working that grace alone in me so I can work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm doing something. I'm responding to the grace I've received. And I'm bringing that sin before the Lord. Lord, take this from my life. I'm working this out. I'm working out running that race by allowing God to work through me. I'm submitting to the Lord working in me so I can work out with my salvation with fear and trembling. Colossians 1, 28-29 says, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may be present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, I'm working this out, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Isn't that awesome? What I'm doing is struggling with what he's doing within me. And I just need to submit to that. He's wanting me to be more like Jesus. He's wanting me to be and live more holy. That's my struggling. I got to give this up. This thing of the world, this identity I'm struggling with the world, I give it up. I struggle with it because he's powerfully doing something within me. And Romans 12, 1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's through that suffering, through that endurance, that we find we are in the will of God. I'm submitting to Christ and his ways. And it's transforming the way I think and the way I do things. So let's read 20 through the end again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Isn't Hebrews great? I love Hebrews. It's given me, personally, going through it at the pace we have, a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation, a deeper love for Jesus. I'm seeing all these references in the Old Testament, just shadows pointing to Jesus. And I'm seeing him with so much greater beauty than I have before. And I just love this. God did this so we could be with him. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to think hard about this. There's someone out there, Jesus, who was willing to lay down his life for you. And Jesus, this great high priest, continually intercedes for his people. He's before the throne of God praying for his people to make it. And that gives me a confidence to make it, because my shepherd cares about me. And God has spoken through Jesus to me. So just to wrap this up, Jesus is better than anything. Okay? Jesus is
better than
anything. One more time. We got to get this loud, kids. Misha, you're falling asleep. Jesus is
better than
anything. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you for your word, the Bible, for the word, Jesus, becoming flesh and fulfilling the old covenant, the law that we could not fulfill on our own. He did it for us, and he brought a new covenant that's easy for us. We just submit to it. We put our faith into it, and we obey it. Lord, I pray that Cornerstone Church would be a church that loves your word. We love hearing your word. We love putting faith in your word, and we love doing your word. And Lord, we know because of your promises, you are giving us faith to make it, and you are equipping us with everything we need to do your will, which is to love you and make disciples of all nations. So, Lord, I pray that we would submit well to that, that we would be obedient, and that we would see fruit of what you're doing in and through us. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.